Father, we have just heard of you and of your greatness in the words of the song. And for us to contemplate and think about how great your love is for each and every one of us is just, it's beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend. And all we can do is just say thank you and praise you for your love for each one of us. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that does not feel your love, is not experiencing your love in a personal way, that this morning they would be able to turn their focus to you and see you as you really are, a God who loves and cares for them, who wants to be near them. How great your love is, Father. We praise you for who you are. Be here among us this morning. And give us confidence of your presence as we look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just finished the Thanksgiving holiday weekend, moving toward the biggest holiday of the year, Christmas. And I wonder if your experience with holidays is similar to mine. You see, I have a love-hate relationship with holidays. Love in the sense that holidays are great fun. You get time off of work. You can look forward to spending time with family and friends. Boy, there's tons of food. Did any of you eat a lot this week? Did any of you like to eat? Great. Great on that end of the spectrum. But on the other side, the frustrating side of holidays is they never seem to quite live up to the anticipation. You know, you just look so forward to being with family members and just look so forward to spending time with them. And, you know, this year it's going to be different than last year because last year all we did was sit around and grunt and, you know, we talked about things, but we never really got to the heart of the issue. You know, we never really got to expressing our emotions or where we're coming from. And then another year goes by and they're gone for another year. You think about your children and how you so want to communicate the meaning of the season to your kiddos. And it seems like after the turkey's cooked and eaten, and after the wrapping paper's picked up and thrown in the trash, and all of the other trimmings that go along with a holiday, you wonder if they really caught any of it. Was I really even successful at communicating the meaning of this season? And so we make a pledge to ourselves that next year it's going to be different. Next year we're going to have a holiday that there's no disappointments in, that everything fits, that we're going to do better. I wonder how God feels at holiday time. Because except for a couple of our holidays, most of them are related to something that relates to Him. You know, the term holiday comes from the word holy. Holy day, a day that was set apart for God. What do we commemorate at Easter? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do we commemorate at Thanksgiving? The provision. Remember the pilgrims? They came and landed on Plymouth Rock and they got all their stuff unpacked and they found out that they just weren't real good at living in uncivilized territory. Had a terrible winter. Many of them died off. They ended up burying fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and children, and then they made it through a successful summer, and with the help of the Indians, they were able to plant corn, and they were able to learn how to hunt, and by the time Thanksgiving came rolling around, they were having a feast to praise God that they had successfully survived a year, and they could look forward to a winter with food, as opposed to the previous one where they didn't have any. And they said, praise God! We give thanks to Him for what He's done, and from then on, year and year after that, we, as people, have followed in that tradition. Thank you, God, for all the good things you've done for us. What's Christmas about? Do you ever think what God thinks about a birthday party for Jesus Christ where he doesn't even get a present? Everybody else in the family gets one. Boy, the Nintendo games come out, and man, isn't this great? And, you know, Mama got her mink stole, and she's putting it on and walking around the house trying to figure out when it's going to be cold enough to wear it. You know, and Dad got that new gizmo that hooks up to his stereo that's going to make everything sound so much better this year. And, you know, there's all the different things that we have and that we get and that we're playing with. And, you know, the whole house turns into a project trying to put together Junior's toys that never come with the right instructions. And all of that stuff is going on. And it's Jesus' birthday. You ever wonder what God thinks on the holidays? The title of this sermon, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline in there. The title of the sermon is Thanksgiving, A Time to Praise God? Question mark. When all the turkey was eaten, when all the stuffing was stuffed into you and me, when all the football games were over, and all the leaves were raked, and all the things that we do over the weekend of Thanksgiving, when all that got over, how much praise actually was given to God? How much? You know, that's why holidays are frustrating to me. Because when it's all said and done, I think back on what I did for that holiday. And usually very, very little time was given to the true meaning of the holiday. And so therefore, all the anticipation that built just kind of disappears like letting the air out of a tire. It's gone. Well, this Christmas is going to be different, right? And the way it's going to be different is because we're going to start this morning to think about how we can praise God. We're going to learn by example this morning by looking at a psalm that was written with the whole intention of praising God. And what I want us to do this morning is leave here with some principles about how to praise God that we can take with us all the way into Christmas and then all the way into the rest of our lives. You see, we're in a sermon series on worship, and we've been talking about who God is. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about who God is next week, but I wanted to stop in the middle of the series and get to the application. The application's coming a little later on, but I want to get to the application right now because I think if we don't start this weekend to prepare for Christmas, then we may have the same experience that we had for Thanksgiving. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92, Psalm 92, we're going to look and a man who's praising God, and we're going to learn a whole bunch about praise from him this morning. Psalm 92 breaks down into three very simple sections. The first one is in verses 1 through 3. We see this is how to praise God, or this is a guy giving praise to God. And then verses 4 through 14, he spends that whole entire section talking about why. Why he's praising God, all the good things that God has done. And then he comes back in verse 15 and just restates it again. Praise God. So let's look at this psalm together. Let me read the whole psalm and then we'll come back and we'll glean some principles from it. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Y'all remember that? We just sang that song. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 2, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night, with the ten-stringed lute, with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge. Nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprout up like grass, and all those who did iniquity flourish, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Lord, art on high forever. For behold thine enemies, O Lord, for behold thine enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foe. My ears hear of evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Let's look at some characteristics of biblical praise. We see four of them in the first three verses. Biblical praise is four things. The first thing is that biblical praise is public, biblical praise is proper, biblical praise is perpetual, and biblical praise is planned and prepared. Now, as we apply this to Thanksgiving, as we apply this to Christmas, as you take these four principles and use them, I think you'll begin to see that they really transform your praise. Let's look at the first one. Biblical praise is public. Verse 1, he says, "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High." The term "give thanks" there is the Old Testament word for praise. The Old Testament word for praise. In fact, if you have a New International Version, the word is translated praise. Praise is the word there. Now, there is some tension between the biblical concept of praise and our idea of thanks or thanksgiving. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why the translators of the NIV translated it praised instead of thanks, because when we think of thanks, what do we think of? We think of a feeling that we get inside because somebody's done something for us. And if somebody does something for you and you feel good about it and you feel warm about it and you feel thankful about it, and that may be expressed or it doesn't have to be. I mean, how many times have people done things for you and you said, "Boy, I really need to say thank you," or "I need to write them a note," or "I need to do something to let them know how thankful I am," but you never get around to it. You're still thankful, right? But they may not know about it. See, in the Old Testament concept of praise, praise is always public. Praise is always something that's known. So the feeling is not the issue. The verbalization or the speaking of it is. In fact, let me just give you a couple examples of places where praise was given. In Psalm 40, it was given in the assembly. When all the nation of Israel got together, people would stand up and give their praises. In the council of the elders, the leaders of the city, people would come before them and talk about God and how great he was. In the gates of the city, that's where the gathering place was, where people would move in and out of the city, and there'd be men and women standing at the gate of the city giving praise to God. "God, thank God for doing this for me. I praise God for doing this." In the temple. That's one of the main reasons in the Old Testament why people came to the temple. When they put their ox on the altar, they would praise God for something. Most of the offerings that were offered were not sin or guilt offerings. Most of them were thank you offerings to God. Also among the nations, the psalmist in Psalm 9:12 says, "I will declare my praise among the nations." In other words, to all the peoples of the world. And finally, among all the people in Psalm 57. You see, the concept of praise is not a private thing. It's not something that you think to yourself or feel to yourself. When we say, "Praise God," it's something that somebody has to know about. If I give praise to God and nobody hears it, I haven't done anything according to the biblical term of praise. So the whole concept of praise is that it's public. It's telling other people about your good God. Second characteristic is that it's proper. That's the proper response of the believer. Look at verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. The term good there is an ethical term. It's not good like, boy, that would be a neat idea kind of good. You know, usually when we say, boy, that'd be good for a person to do that, we think good as opposed to neutral. No, this term good is good as opposed to bad. Proper as opposed to improper. The psalmist is not saying, you know, let me make a suggestion here, folks. It would really be good or neat if we all praised God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, it is right, it is proper, it is necessary to publicly talk about our good God, to give praise to God. The opposite of that would be that it is improper, that it is wrong, that it is negative, it's bad, for a believer to have something to say good about God and not say it. Now, why in the world would God put that in there? Why does he tell us that it's wrong for us not to praise him? And it's right for us too. Well, I think it's partly because of the way he made us. And the way God made us is that we talk about things that we value, that are important to us. It's kind of like the father who has a son, particularly the first one. And he comes home, and what does he do? He carries a pitcher around in his wallet. He goes to the office. Hey, man, look at this kid. He's going to be a slugger. I can tell. Look at those arms. Look at those legs. He's going to be the greatest athlete that ever lived. Talk and talk and talk. You know, we're going to hear this from Larry Friesa coming up here and maybe this afternoon, right? Because it's something that's valuable, something that's important. How about your athletic team? Whichever one happens to be your favorite. And for those of you who are Baylor fans, I won't say anything this morning. But we get so carried away about our athletic teams because they're important to us. You know, all you stoic guys out there, all I have to do to get you talking is to talk about your job. And it's amazing. All of a sudden the lights go on and, you know, a person that kind of sits there and never says a word and, you know, kind of stoic, walks into the door, hi, how you doing, and sits down in his seat. And then we start talking about the stock market, or we start talking about the real estate industry, or we start talking about the auto business, or whatever you happen to be in, and all of a sudden you just become a wealth of information and knowledge, and your face lights up, and you've got all kinds of things to talk about, right? Because that's important to you. It's exciting to you. You're motivated by it. Whatever is important to us, that's what we talk about. The question is, why don't we talk about God more? Why don't we talk about God more? If he's really important to us, if he's done great things in our lives, if he's really valuable, we ought to be talking about him more. It ought to be the normal course of our conversation. And I really think that we've kind of handicapped each other in the church. I think we've kind of played down the concept of praise. Because for some reason, for me to say, hey, let me tell you about how good my God is, he's really provided some things in my life, and I'm really excited about him, kind of has become labeled as being super spiritual, pious, holy roller, holier than now. You know, you all have met the person who, every time somebody says anything, it's praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, I had a flat tire this morning. Praise God, praise God. You know, and because of some of that, I think we've kind of developed a thick skin to that. And we've kind of played down that whole idea. But that's exactly opposite of what Scripture teaches. We ought to have the freedom. Yes, we ought to feel responsible to let other people know about how great God is. I was riding in the car with Steve Winton earlier in the week, and he was telling me about some great things that God had done and through a Sunday school class and some experiences, and I thought, man, this is great. This is what it ought to be. When we get together and talk, we ought to be talking about the good things that God is doing. That's the right, the normal, the proper response of a believer. To not do that would be the wrong, the inadequate, the underside of the believer. So, characteristics of biblical praise, if I praise God, one, it's going to be public. Now, when I say public, let me clarify that. I'm not saying that necessarily you have to get up in front of the whole church and say, I want to praise God this morning and let me tell you what it is all about. Now, that may be an option. We're not saying that's not an option. But it may be just telling one other person. Maybe telling your spouse. Maybe telling your kids. Maybe telling a work associate. But it's telling somebody. Okay, third characteristic is this perpetual. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Verse 2, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. Those two words are big, strong, theological words. The word loving kindness is the covenant loyalty word. That's the word where God, when He enters into a relationship with you, stays in that relationship no matter what you do. You can't get rid of Him. And faithfulness is that dependability. God is always there and you can count on Him. Now the concept I want us to see here is the way this is done. Those two ideas, God's loving kindness and His faithfulness, are declared when? All the time. From morning, which is one side of the day, until night, which is the other side of the day. The picture here that the psalmist is painting is that he's out talking about God all the time. If you run into this guy in the morning, what's he doing? He's telling you about how God just loves him so much that he's staying in a relationship with him. And even when he messes up, he can still have confidence that God's on his side. And if you run into him at 8 o'clock in the morning, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear about his good God. But on the other hand, if you run into him in the afternoon after he's gotten home from work and he's out picking weeds in his yard or watering the grass, what's he talking about? He's talking about God's reliability, how faithful he is. From morning until night, perpetual. He's constantly praising God. That ought to be part of our lives. We ought to be talking about our good God all the time. And the fourth characteristic of biblical praise is that it's planned and prepared. It's planned and prepared. Verse 3 says, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. You say, now where are you coming from on this? Well, let me pull this together for you. A psalm is a poem. Now you say, well, it doesn't sound real poetic to me. Well, that's because it was written in Hebrew. And Hebrew poetry is different than English poetry. But in order to write a psalm, a person would stop, take time out of his day to sit down and craft and erase and start over again and write and erase and work and get the right words, to get the right parallelism, to get the right sound, to have a beautiful psalm that he could stand up in the temple and say, I want to praise God today because He's done this for me, and let me share with you this psalm I wrote. That's what the psalm book is a collection of people's writing of experiences that they had with God and praising God for that. Now, in order to do that, what does it take? Take some planning. Take some work. It's not something that's done off the cuff. Take some forethought. To play a musical instrument, what does it take? You think Sharon and Brad just one day walked in and sat down and just took off and everything came together? Absolutely not. They both put years and years of time and practice. And then during the week, and I appreciate they and Roland so much for coming in during the week to practice to do our music on Sunday morning. So this person says, I'm going to praise God. And how does he do it? By writing a psalm, by playing instruments, by putting music together to it. What does it take? It takes a lot of work. Preparation. Being prepared. Planning. You don't just do it flippantly. Now, is that to say that we can't praise God spontaneously? Absolutely not. But I think the reason why we don't praise God spontaneously is because we don't praise Him through planned times either. And so we're not prepared. We're not in a planning and praising mindset. When's the last time you sat down and said, God has done something that is so significant in my life, and I'm so excited about it, and I want people to know about it to the point where I am willing to take time out to think of a way to communicate how excited I am about what God did? Now, don't get me wrong. You don't have to be poetic or write a poem to express what God's done. It may be through a gift. It may be through a party that you throw. I've seen some of the most effective praise done by people having a group over to their house and cooking steaks on the grill and saying, I'm doing all this tonight because God's done something significant in my life and I want you all to know about it. But when's the last time you put any time or planning into saying thank you to God? I dare say if you haven't done that, you probably find yourself at a loss for words when it comes to praising Him. We need to be people who are excited enough about God that we'll put some time and effort into planning to praise Him. I think back on that first poem I wrote in high school to express the love that I had in my heart for that beautiful little 13 or 14, 15-year-old girl. I guess I was a sophomore. You guys have tried that before, haven't you? You know, the funny thing is they all tried it before too. Some were good at it and some weren't good at it. But guys, you remember the time when you got out the pencil and paper and you tried to think of how you could write those words down in such a way that she would be just overwhelmed by your love. And remember, you wrote it and you crumpled up the paper and you threw it in the trash and you wrote again and you crumpled up and threw it in the trash and then you wrote again. Finally, you got it right and you carried it to her and she read it and she said, oh, that's so beautiful. And when she got home, she crumpled it up and threw it in the trash. Why did you do that? Because you wanted to communicate and you would do whatever it took, no matter how stupid it made you feel. No matter how silly you looked, you'd do whatever it took to communicate because she was important to you. It's the same thing with God. Biblical praise is planned and prepared. So when we take time out to really think through how can I communicate my praise to God? Four characteristics of biblical praise. The first one, it's public. If nobody knows about it, it's not praise. It's thanksgiving, but it's not praise. Number two, biblical praise is proper. And without biblical praise, we're missing the point as believers. Number three, biblical praise is perpetual. It's something we ought to be doing all the time. And number four, it's planned and prepared. Well, let's look at some reasons why we praise God. We'll look at these together briefly. We see in verses 4 through 6 that the psalmist praises God because of the joy that's overflowing in his heart for the good things God has done. Look at verse 4. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. And then he contrasts that with a senseless man that doesn't even see God's hand. In other words, the praising man is the guy who's happy, excited, because he sees God's working, and the guy who isn't excited doesn't see God's working. He's what? Look at the terms he uses. A senseless man, a stupid man, the natural guy, the guy who can only see one-dimensional. He can only see what's happening in the here and now. He can't see above that to see what God is doing. There's one word in here that I really want you to circle, and that is in verse 4. He says, I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. That term, sing for joy, does not even begin to communicate the depth of this word in the original language. This word in the original language, I guess the best we could probably classify it would be give a ringing cry. It's almost a shriek of joy. Yesterday, when the Ohio State and Michigan football game was playing, my brother-in-law, who's a big Michigan fan, was sitting there on pins and needles as Ohio State was making a great comeback in the second half, as they were mounting a drive that could put Michigan out of the Rose Bowl. And all of a sudden, as the Ohio State quarterback went back to throw and threw downfield, and the Michigan defender swept through the arms of the Ohio State defender and caught the pass for the interception, my brother-in-law went, "Yeah!" Of course, the kids were sleeping, and my wife gave a ringing cry as well. But that's what's being communicated here. That's the idea. It's that, yeah! When I think about the works of God, says the psalmist, I get so excited, I just want to shout. A glad heart. When God does something for you that makes you happy, praise Him. That's an occasion for praise. When you feel it inside, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed to say, thank you, God. Man, that's great. Look what God did for me. Don't be embarrassed. When you have a glad heart, that's an occasion for praising God. Some of the other things that the psalmist prays for God, praises God for, a little later on, as he looks through his godly outlook on life, he sees in verses 7 through 9 that God is going to judge the wicked. That when the wicked sprout up like grass and all those who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Lord, art on high forever. For behold thine enemies, O Lord, for behold thine enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. When he recognized the futility of the wicked and that they weren't going to prosper, boy, he praised God. Later on in verse 10, another occasion that he praises God is when he sees God's provision in his life. But thou hast exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Now you say, well, that doesn't motivate me too much. The picture here is the proud antlers on a deer in the woods. You all have seen the stag with the big horns running through the woods and prancing around and parading around. Well, to raise someone's antlers or to exalt their horns is to give them a feeling of dignity. And the reason why this person has a feeling of dignity is we see in verse 11 that my eyes have looked exultantly upon my foes, my ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me, and God is going to put down his foes. And so he can raise his head and run through the bushes looking up because God is going to take care of him and protect him. Also, I've been anointed with fresh oil. That's not ceremonial. That's the whole idea of refreshment, oil of refreshment. Boy, my head is up. My chin is up. God has lifted my head. God's giving me streams of refreshment. God's taken care of me. He's protected me. My enemies don't stand a chance. And I'm praising God. I think the thing I like the best in this psalm is in verses 12 through 14. He says in verse 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. Palm tree was known for producing fruit. Latter part, he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Cedar was the biggest tree in the ancient world, sign of strength. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. He was excited because he had confidence that God was going to provide for him. He would be a fruit bearer. He would be strong. He would be producing fruit into his old age. Well, wouldn't that be great to have confidence that God was going to work through you your whole life, and even in old age, you'd still be valuable. You'd still have a contribution to make. You'd still be worthwhile. You see, God can do that for people. What are some of the things that you and I praise God for? I just wrote down a few. Our health. We should be praising God for health. How about family? Those of you who have children, boy, what a great gift from God. Friends, our things, houses, cars. How about your ability to work, to be productive? The fact that we live in a country where we can worship God, in a country where we have all kinds of freedoms, a secure future. How about the confidence that you have that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven when you die? How about growing in a deeper relationship with God? All of those things we ought to be praising God for. And you could think of many, many, many more specific things that God has done for you that we ought to be praising God for. I think probably most significantly, the thing that we could all praise God for is the greatest gift of all, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to be sacrificed for you and me. This morning we're going to take communion together, and there's a key phrase in Paul's discussion on communion. If you all recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, as often as you do this, what do? You proclaim. There's our term. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You speak of God's death. You speak of the fact that Jesus has come and given us an opportunity to know God. He's come and given us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. Just the very act of communion itself is a public explanation to people that Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift to you and me. Would you bow your heads for a moment? And as you bow your heads, take a moment not only to praise God for Jesus Christ, but also, if there's something that's been hiding in your heart that's blocked you from having the confidence to praise God, something in your relationship with God that's kind of driven a wedge between you and He that causes that praise to sound unnatural, confess that to Him right now. Turn it over to Him. Give Him your whole heart. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He finishes 10 verses talking about all the occasions and reasons to praise God. And when He gets all done, what does He say? God's done all of these good things for me to turn around and declare how great He is. Now you say, why did God send Jesus Christ to die for me? Why does He do these good things for me? Why does He invest time and energy into giving me blessings? The psalmist doesn't know, and neither do I. But the psalmist does know what he's supposed to do about it. And what is that? To declare or to praise God for the good things He's done. You see, we should respond to God's blessing with praise. We've been blessed by God to bless God. We've been given things by God to give back to God. Not because God needs it, but because He deserves it. And when we give praise to God, it totally changes us. Because when we give praise to God, then we recognize that the good things that happen to us come from Him. We turn our focus on Him. We turn our attention toward Him. We develop a deeper relationship with Him. We begin to see the rest of the things that He's been doing in our life all along that we never bothered to notice. And all of a sudden, God becomes the focus of our lives. I would encourage you to start preparing today to make this Christmas coming up and all of your holidays days of praise. days of thanksgiving. How can you do that? How can I do that? Well, to be real practical, sit down this week and write down all of the good things that God has done for you. All of them, as many as you can think of. And then pick one thing off that list and think of a way to praise God. Remember, your praise is supposed to be public, proper, perpetual, planned and prepared. Think of one thing to do during the Christmas season to express your praise to God. Just one thing. And I'll leave it up to you. Use your creativity. But don't let the next 31 days, well, actually about 35 days, go by without praising God.